Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I'm going to miss that bumper music after this series is over this week, because I just always get excited coming up here after listening to it. So I want to first of all wish you happy Thanksgiving. Hope you had a great weekend, and now let's get back into the text. How many of y'all would love to be in that guy's classroom? Anyone? I mean, even if you weren't a special needs kid, it'd just be great. If you actually had a teacher who started off every day complimenting everybody in class. I mean, I think about some of the teachers you had and what those experiences were. Just think about what it'd be like every single day. What if every day you start off your day complimenting everybody you worked with or complimenting the person that you live with? And just think about what that would be like. You sort of start off every day kind of celebrating your accomplishments and how far you've come and what you've done. And you know, with special needs kids, it's really important. And I think we kind of get this when it comes to special needs kids. With my daughter, who's got some special needs, it's like we celebrate everything, because what your kids may learn in like a week, she would spend 6 months in occupational therapy figuring out. And so, like, you know, she's like zipping up her jacket now, putting the two pieces together. Why is there no better method than to do that? It's such a hard occupational therapy task for a special needs child to put those two things together and pull up. And when she does it, we're celebrating. People are just like, it's putting on a jacket. Like, you don't understand. That was 6 months worth of intense therapy just to get that done. And so we celebrate each one of those things along the way. And I think we need that celebration time. And I think there's two kinds of people when you're pursuing something great in your life. There's the one kind of person whose life's a party. Anything's a reason to celebrate, right? That's why, like, you go on a diet. If you make it all day with good willpower, then that night you just reward yourself with two pieces of cake and celebrate the good job you did that day, right? I did good. It's time to celebrate. And the greatness you're pursuing is a great time. Then there's others who are sort of in that completely other mode, where you're so driven and so goal-focused that you never have time to stop. You're consumed with discontentment over where you're at now, and you always are living with this, you know, I don't like where I'm at now, and this is the prize, this is where I'm going, you know, this is what could be if only I, and you push and push and push, and you sort of never take time to stop and smell the roses or stop and enjoy the progress that you've made along the way. And maybe if you're leading somebody else to push and push them towards greatness, you struggle with the same thing where, like, as a parent, it's hard to know, like, when do we celebrate what they've done and when do we push them for where they need to go? You know what I'm on this? It's like if you got a student who's making C's and they get to B's, it's like you want to celebrate that. But if you know that they have that A potential, you're sort of wanting to like keep going. You don't know when to stop and push them. If you're a coach, you don't know when to sort of quit critiquing their swing and when to sort of celebrate the fact that they made contact. It's hard, because if you critique everything, they'll lose all confidence. If you over-celebrate, well, then you're just giving these participation trophies where they just have to show up and everything's great. There's no training. You just get a trophy kind of thing. And you don't really want to go that route either. If you're an accountability partner where you're trying to help somebody make wise choices with their life, and you have like kind of like these two dilemmas. Well, if I celebrate everything, then I'm really not helping you at all. But if I kind of get in your face every time you mess up, well, then you're going to start lying to me because you know, fear my wrath sort of thing. So you sort of like struggle with, what do I celebrate? What do I push? Or, you know, if you're dealing with maybe going to church, it's we struggle with this all the time. Pastor Bobby and I have an endless long-running conversation over these two issues. On the one hand, like Jesus, we want to accept and love you no matter where you're at, what you're doing, what your lifestyle is, what's going on in your life. We want to accept you. That's one of the things we want to make sure we communicate, is the love and the grace of God covers all. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you come from. It doesn't matter what you're in the middle of right now. It doesn't care. We don't matter. We're going to love you and accept you in the same way Christ would. At the same time, we don't want you to stay there. Not because we won't accept you if you stay there, but because the things that are going on in your life are what's wreaking havoc in your life and in your relationships and everything around you. And that's why you have these frustrations and struggles and dysfunctions, is because all this stuff's going on. And so it's like we say, love them where they're at, but also don't leave them there either. Love them where they're at, but challenge them to take another step. And it's this hard kind of push. Like, when do you sort of celebrate and just love on somebody versus when do you push them to continue to move? And that's sort of this hard dynamic that you have. And in Nehemiah, they had this big task in front of them. It was to rebuild a wall. Been in shambles for 140 years, and they come in 52 days, they knock it out. And when I was planning out this series, I had kind of prepared and timed out that Thanksgiving weekend, we would look at the time where they celebrate the completion of the wall. And they do that in chapter 12 of Nehemiah, where they said this big dedication service, and everybody gets there, and they're singing all around. I sort of picture like when the aircraft carrier comes in, and all the sailors are around the edge. It's kind of like what they have. They have singers all around on top of the walls, all around the city, singing and trumpets blaring. And it's this, you know, big, huge jubilee festival kind of thing. And that's where I wanted to go this morning. But I kept getting derailed and inspired and moved by what happens in chapter 8. You see, in chapter 8, they have a celebration as well. Okay, so what's the difference between the chapter 8 celebration and the chapter 12 celebration in the book of Nehemiah? Well, they're rebuilding the wall, and if you read at the end of chapter 6, it says they finished the wall. Amidst all the opposition they were facing, they finished the wall in 52 days. And in chapter 7, it kind of tells you who all was a part of this project. And then in chapter 8, they kind of have this little celebration thing. But they don't actually dedicate the wall until chapter 12. And you're like, well, why? Because chapter 12 happens several months later. Well, the way I'm kind of picturing it from what I've read and studied through is getting the structure up and the gates in place was like the all hands on deck portion of the project. I mean, that's where like everybody is needed. Everybody will take, I don't care what your skill level is, just have a passion for the work and we'll put you to work, right? Well, you know, with any big project, you have that phase and then there's sort of like the finish work. Okay, that's where like, okay, we need somebody who really knows what they're doing. We don't want this to look sloppy. We need to sort of finish these up. This is like the honey-do list, right? This is when you tell your wife that you're going to renovate the bathroom and you get all major, you land your plane on the flight deck and you say major operations are completed, but then there's still a whole lot more work really to be done. And your wife's kind of like, yeah, the tub and the toilet's there, but where's the medicine cabinet? And how come the hot water doesn't work? And all those little fix-it nagging projects, okay? That's what has to get done before chapter 12. And that's, in chapter 12, the whole thing's finished. But in chapter 8, they sort of pause and they have this moment of celebration. That's kind of what I want to look at this morning. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, all the people came together in one square before the water gate. Now, when it says before water gate, this is not talking before Nixon's thing. This is, they had a gate where they went to get water. So before the water gate, they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out a book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel to have. And it says, so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the whole assembly together and taught them the word of God from daybreak until noon. So when they wanted to party, they had somebody preach for 5 to 6 hours. I'm like, I'm loving that. That's kind of my party. I've actually gone to conventions where that's all they did, like all day long, 12 hours. I loved it. It was amazing. So you're like, yeah, move on. So I'll get to why that was a special thing for them. So they did that, and all the people listened attentively to the book of law, and Ezra, the teacher of law, stood on his high wooden platform built specially for the occasion. And so they actually, I mean, they go and they build this thing, just so they can get there to do this. And so what's the significance of this? Well, what they're celebrating is the fact that they had not had the opportunity to assemble in peace and security for the past 140 years. I mean, without any city walls, if they were ever to congregate in large groups, like right now with the whole terrorist threats going on, anytime you go to any large gathering, whenever your security, whenever your sort of surrounding border is not completely secure, you get worried when you get to a large gathering. And so the Israelites did not gather in large groups for fear of attack. So now that they've got the walls up for the first time in 140 years, they could convene and assemble knowing that they're secure and safe. And so this was a moment of celebration and enjoyment. And so they were coming together and they built a special platform for the occasion. They're just really excited about this. And it says, so on the first day of the seventh month, now I know what you're thinking. What happened on the first day? What's the significance of the first day of the seventh month? I'll tell you. Nothing. Nothing at all. It was just the first day. They've been working for 2 months, and so on the first day of the month, the next month, they just had a big party. They celebrated. They got together, and they enjoyed the moment. And you see, I have this happen every year at Thanksgiving. I have two thoughts. Every Thanksgiving, same two thoughts come to mind, and I don't know why I don't do anything different about it. I need to do something different about these same two thoughts that come up every year. Thought number one is, why is this the only time of year we cook a turkey? Because how many of y'all enjoying the leftovers right now? It's like, it is just a sensational delight. I mean, I make my turkey, I make Thanksgiving on a bun. I take like the turkey roll and I put the gravy and the corn and the gravy and the turkey all on, and it's sloppy and it's nasty, but you can eat with a knife and fork, whatever. It's just amazing. It's the same. Oh, That's me for the past couple days. And my wife's like, enjoy it, but after that, it's time for diet. I'm like, okay, no problem. I'm just enjoying it right now. But I always think, why? How many of y'all only do turkey once a year? Okay, last service, like half. How many only do it like twice a year, like Thanksgiving, Christmas? How many of y'all make it a regular thing? Okay, y'all are somewhere between twice a year and regular. Some of y'all got it going on over here, so I need to come live at your house. So it's so good. Why don't we do it more? And then the second thought I have is, we do that thing, which is kind of cheesy, but we do it in the right way. I should have given you the warning about this. I should explain this last week because some of y'all mess up Thanksgiving dinner every single year. We do go around and we say what we're thankful for at the dinner table, but we do it after we've started eating. That's important because the food's hot and on the table. You've been looking forward to it all day. And if you do the, you know, before we eat, we're all going to go around and say what we're thankful for, right? There's some people who get it. They're like, I'm thankful for God, country, and family. Let's eat. And then there's always like Aunt Mary you invited. Well, there's so much. Where do I begin? And you're like, lady, shh, we can do this later, right? One, she said one thing. But I think to myself, why don't we do that every night at dinner? Why don't we do that at least once a week as a family? Just go around and say we're thankful for. Why do we do that? I mean, why isn't that a part of our regular thing? Every holiday, I have this thought of, why do we wait till Thanksgiving to say what we're thankful for? Why do we wait till Christmas to be generous to the people who live on our street? Why do we wait till Christmas to be generous to people around? Why do we wait till Christmas to do something nice for a stranger and just show them that sort of, you know, unexpected sort of love? Why do we wait till New Year's to do something new? Why do we wait till New Year's to start a new resolution? Why don't we just right now say, you know, I don't like being this way. I'm going to change. Why do we have to say, well, you know, I know this needs to change, but I'm going to wait till the new year, 2016. It's all going to be different. Why do we wait? Why do we put it off? Why do we wait till Valentine's Day to show our love and do all kinds of, you know, nice kind of loving sort of things? Can I get an amen from the ladies? Why do we wait till Valentine's Day to do loving things for the women in our life? Thank you. Listen, I know this is a predominantly white church, but you can talk out. It's okay. It's okay. We'll still get out on time because I got to get to the other campus, okay? You can sit and give me feedback. Let me give you another one. Why do you wait till Mother's Day to do something loving towards your mom? Amen. There we go. See? All right. Why do we wait till Mother's Day to do something loving for the women in our life? Amen. There you go. All right, you're getting it. Okay. So why do we wait till the holidays to do the one thing that we should be doing all year long, right? So when they had something to celebrate, they didn't wait till the next holiday came up to do it. Because there's all kinds of holidays in the Jewish calendar. They just said, you know, let's do it this week. Let's just celebrate where we've come, where we're at right now. Now, the thing was the project finished? No. There was still a lot more to do. There was all the honey-do list to do. If you ask your wife, is the bathroom done? She will say, no, it is not done. You still got a lot of work to do, mister. Okay? So it was not done. But we weren't going to wait for another 6 months till it was all done to celebrate where we've come this far. You get that? We're not going to wait another 6 months to celebrate what at least it is we've done this far. We've got to take the time to celebrate what we've done right now. And some of y'all just need to pause for a moment, look back over your life, and say, you know, it ain't that bad right now. I've been worse. Say that to somebody next to you. It ain't that bad right now. I've been worse. Yeah, it ain't that bad. You've been worse. Say, I'm not where I want to be. But I'm not where I was. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. So you can celebrate that. If you think about God when he made the heavens and the earth, okay? It says in scriptures, he makes it in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he takes a rest, right? Now, does he wait till the seventh day to sit back and enjoy and celebrate what he's done? Anyone? No, what's he say at the end of every day? It was good. He just kind of looks back and he goes, it's good. One thing I miss about being a carpenter is at the end of your day, you sort of see what your hands have done. And you can kind of, as you're leaving the job site, you kind of look at it and you go, yeah, it's coming along. It's coming along. You know, you kind of have that moment where you look and you say, you know, he creates the heavens and the earth and he splits out the waters and the seas. He says, you know, this is good, man. This is coming along just like I want. Now, is it done? No. Is there still a lot more work to do tomorrow? Yes. But can we celebrate right now the good that we're having right now? Yes. See, some of us feel like we can't celebrate until the job's done. Some of us feel like we can't celebrate until it's all completed. We can't celebrate until I'm living in perfect holiness like Christ. We can't celebrate the fact that our kids are getting better. We have to wait till they're the best. We can't celebrate the fact that they finally worked hard this semester. We got to wait till the grades come out at the end of the semester. We feel like as if we got to wait. We keep putting off the celebration. They just said, you know, hey, it's first of the month. Let's just celebrate right now. It's not done. Let's just celebrate. End of the first day, God just looks back and he goes, it's good. One of the best books I've read in a long time is a book called The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg, D-U-H-I-G-G, Duhigg. And he sort of takes all of the addiction recovery type ideas and sort of packages it into a sort of layman's sort of understanding of how it is that you change a bad habit, how is it you start a new good habit. And one of the things he looks in there, he examines the cue, something that kind of like triggers you to go into a habit, what your habit routine is, and then the reward, what is you're getting out of that. And so he looked at some experiments where they experimented with rewards for doing a new good habit. And they took this kind of two test groups. A very common New Year's resolution is I'm going to start working out every single day, right? So they had 30 people over here who said they were going to work out every day, and 30 people over here said they were going to work out every day. This group, they just said, okay, get after it like you would. This group over here, they said, at the end of your workout, have a little piece of chocolate. Now, I'm not talking a whole candy bar. I'm not talking Rocky Road double chunk fudge. I said just a little piece like Andy's Mint kind of chocolate thing, right? And you might think that's counterintuitive. You might think that's like counterproductive. Like, well, if I'm working out, why am I going to get a little piece of chocolate? Because it gave them something to look forward to at the end of their workout. It was a way to celebrate, you worked out today, you get your chocolate, okay? A very simple reward-based behavior. As you would imagine, what they found out at the end of the 30 days, this group over here with no reward did about like you and I do with our New Year's resolutions. We last about a week or two at it. This group over here, a very high percentage of them stuck it out and made it through the entire 30 days working out every single day. He talked about how some rewards can be as simple and as cheesy as just looking yourself in the mirror at the end of the day and saying, you did it. Now, I know some of you are like, I ain't doing that. Listen, you're in your bathroom by yourself. Nobody else is seeing you, okay? It's just that moment. It's that moment where you're kind of like, you know, that Stuart Smalley, I'm good enough, smart enough, gosh darn, people like me kind of moment where you're just saying, listen, you got to be proud of the fact that you went a whole day resisting what you wanted to do. You know, you didn't look when you wanted to look. You didn't eat when you wanted to eat. You pushed through when you didn't want to push through. You kept going when you wanted to give up. And you need to reward yourself and look yourself in the mirror and say, you did this. Good job. You did this. Good job. Make that a part of your routine. He says, if you make that part of your routine, that you reward yourself by just complimenting yourself. Because keep in mind, your mind's working overtime putting you down, isn't it? You got voices putting you down. You need to intentionally have a voice that you're controlling that's saying, good job. So he says, when you do that, huge bump in your success ratio. In AA, they do these chips for whenever people who are alcoholics, so they want to, you know, kick the habit, or substance abuse, they want to kick the habit. So if you've been sober for a certain amount of time, you get a chip. Do you know when you get your very first chip in AA? Anybody? Some of you are like, I don't want to say because that's going to call me out that I know. No, your first chip comes after 24 hours of being sober. 24 hours, that's it. And some of you are thinking, 24 hours, really? Come on, make it something they got to work for. Listen, when you've been in that dysfunctional pattern for that long, 24 hours is a big deal. And they call it the chip of desire. The chip of desire. Because it's basically saying, okay, you've shown one day that you want this bad enough that you can go a day. And if you can go one day, you can go 2 days. If you can go 2 days, you can go 3 days. You can go 3 days, you can go a week. You can go a week, you can go a month. You can go a month, you can go a year. You can go a year, you have a new life. And it all starts from the start. It all starts from the very beginning. And you got to celebrate that. So they have that chip moment where they celebrate that one day. And even having that one day celebration, what it does is when people mess up, they know that their first reward can come in just 24 hours. They don't got to put it off. They don't got to put it off. You look at Dave Ramsey's plan to get out of debt, pay off your smallest debt first. Why? So you have that sense of accomplishment for paying something off. There's got to be that reward. Now, Satan's whispering in your ear, this ain't no time to celebrate. Look where you're at. You're not where you need to be. You're not going to get there. Look at the road. You're not going to make it that far. It's kind of like have you ever jumped in a boat and tried to paddle the other side of a lake? You'll get to that moment in the middle of the lake where it seems like as if you're too far to go back and the shore is not getting any closer. And you kind of get that moment where you want to give up and you want to quit. And that's where Satan's whispering in your ear, give up. You can't do this. You can't do this. And what you need to do, my soccer coach used to say, the soccer game is too long to wait to the end of the day, end of the game to assess your performance. And it doesn't have stops in it like every other sport. He says you have to celebrate every time that the ball comes to you and you do something good with it. When the ball goes away from you, you need to spend that moment, analyze what you've done. If you did something right, celebrate it. That's a win because you don't get a lot of points in soccer, right? You got to like find some other way to celebrate what you're doing. So you need to celebrate that win. You know what it says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10? It says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Some of y'all need to claim that as your verse. You need to put that on the dashboard of your car. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices when the work is begun. He rejoices the fact that you've made that first step. He rejoices that you've gone that first 24 hours. He rejoices in the fact that you're just willing to fight this issue that's been nagging you and plaguing you. He's rejoicing the fact that you're fed up with the status quo in your life, and you want to see a change and you want to go a different direction. Now listen, Satan's going to whisper in your ear, you ain't there yet. This ain't any better. You think you're somebody. You haven't done anything. It's only been a day. And God's in the other ear going, oh, man, we're doing it. We're doing it. We're going. Jesus says, listen, there is more rejoicing in heaven over that one sinner that repents. You know what it means to repent? It means you've been going this direction. You stop and you take that first step going in a different direction. You're not where you need to be. You've just turned the corner. You've just made a different direction. You've taken a first step in the right direction. It says there's more rejoicing in heaven over that than everybody else who shows up at church and just sings every Sunday. There's more rejoicing in just that one moment. So you need to stop and celebrate. Some of you need to stop right now and just celebrate the fact that you're here in church right now. Some of you all have forgotten what it is or what kind of struggle it is just to come to church for the first time. You've been beat up. You've been worn out. You're thinking that if you come to church, it's going to be that one message. There's got to be one verse somewhere in Scripture that says you've blown it. You've gone too far. God doesn't love you anymore. How many of y'all like fear of that right now? I know I've been there. I've had multiple times in my life where I kind of went back to church for the first time, and I felt like every eye was going to be on me. Everybody knew my dysfunction and my problems. And I'd sit in the back, and I'd cry my eyes out and just wonder, how could God possibly love me anymore? And what you need to do is just celebrate the fact that you're here this morning. Even if somebody dragged you here, just celebrate the fact that you're here. You've made this first step. So then he goes on, and it says, Nehemiah 8 and 9. I'm going to sit forward here for time. It says, Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites were instructing the people and said to all of them, this is a holy day to the Lord your God. Don't weep or mourn, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Now why were they weeping and mourning? Well, what happened is they finished this great work of rebuilding the wall, kind of getting the major project done, kind of the big, knockout, demo, rebuild kind of moment. And they're celebrating that. They're like, you know, God's favor is upon us. We've been able to do this. And then they read the book of the law and they realize, yeah, God's favor may be upon us, but we are a long way from where God wants us to be as a people. When they read the book of the law, the standard of holiness and purity is put before them once again. And you realize just how far you have to go. It's where you finally get kind of a full calculation and realize, how much longer is this going to be? Remember when you were a kid and you're like, how much longer, how much longer, how much longer? I always tell my kids the same answer, 5 minutes. We'll be there in about 5 minutes. You know why I say 5 minutes? Because I know they're going to ask me again in 5 minutes anyway. So I just tell them 5 minutes. And eventually they just quit asking because they know I'm not going to give them a real answer. Because if you tell them, it's going to be another 4 hours. Okay? Then you're going to listen for the next 4 hours, all the misery and whining about how long this trip is going to be. So I just, let's not worry about it. Enjoy the trip. You got something to do. You got something to color. Back in my day, we didn't. No, so moving on. So when they hear where the standard is and they realize how far away they are from it, they're discouraged. They're wanting to weep. When you walk in here and you see somebody else's marriage and you realize that's where you need to be and you're not there, there's a tendency to get a little discouraged. There's a tendency to want to be like, well, what's the point of even trying then? I'm never going to get there. It's never going to happen for me. It's never going to work out for me. You know, when you see how far it is, the standard of holiness, there's a tendency to want to weep and cry. And says, listen, no. Today is not a day to think about that. Today is not a day to focus on how far you got to go. Today is a day to rejoice and celebrate how far you've come. And so he says, quit the weeping, quit the mourning. This is a holy day to the God. We're going to set this day apart for a celebration. There's not going to be any crying, no tears. We're not going to worry about what ifs. We're not going to worry about how far we got to go. We're just going to celebrate how far we've come in this moment. And then he says this, he says, now some of you are going to want to make this your memory verse. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Some of you are like, that's really in the Bible? That's my life verse right now. Huh? Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, you know, pass me the gravy. And he says, and you give to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. Now here gives a reason why they do not grieve. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I grew up in church, and we grew up in church singing these little songs, and I had no idea it came from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. I had no idea that this song came from this moment where they were celebrating not the fact that it was done, but the fact that of where how far they've come. And there's just this little song, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my... Anybody with me on this? You know? He fills my mouth with laughter, and I ha, ha, ha. Anybody with me on any of y'all? No? No, I love the fact none of y'all grew up in church and just found Jesus here. That's great. So, but think about it. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The fact that I can have joy in what God is doing in my life and how far he's brought me and what he's already accomplished for me is the strength that I need to carry on. They still had a long way to go. They're going across the lake. They're going across this river. They're going across this long gap. They see the project. Now, see, the wall was done, the big part of the wall, but there's a lot of the wall still need to be finished. Their city's infrastructure was still in shambles. Okay, the people had neglected their personal farm for 2 months in order to work on this wall. And those things were in shambles. There was a lot of work still to be done. And you could, in that moment, get so discouraged over the work that's still to be done. It says, no, we got to pause and rejoice in what the Lord has done on our behalf, how he has acted on our behalf. And you'll see, what is the joy of the Lord? It's being able to look to the future and knowing that as I look to my future, as difficult as things may be right now, as far as I may be from where God wants me to be, he's already done it for me. He's already accomplished the work for me. Paul says, I'm pressing on to win that prize, which Christ has already given to me, which he's already taken a hold of me, which he's already earned for me, which he's already done for me. One of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 13. I found it. It was one of the luckiest games of Bible roulette I've ever played. Don't recommend it. You know, it's where like, you know, back when you had a paper Bible, you just kind of like open it up and say, God, teach me kind of thing. Speak to me, anything. And I was in a moment, it was about 20 years ago. It was at one of my lowest points. And you ever had those moments where, well, I'll just read it because it was exactly where I was at. He starts off and he says, how long, O Lord, are you going to forget me forever? Anybody been there? How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? How long is my enemy going to triumph over me? God, look at me. Answer. Ever pray and you feel like as if you're just alone in a room and nobody's listening? Give light to my eyes. Help me see something here that I'm not seeing, or I will sleep in death. And my enemies are going to rejoice over me and say, look, we've overcome. We've put him down. Then he kind of turns this corner in verse 5. He says, but I will trust in your unfailing love. I will trust in your unfailing love. That there's nothing I could do that would ever take me outside of your love. Neither heights nor depths nor principalities nor things present or things to come could ever separate me from the love of God. And then he says, my heart rejoices. There's this joy. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Things may be bad now, but when I look to the future, 100 years from now, none of this matters. 100 years from now, you and I are sitting there kicking back a cold soda, looking back over my life. You're telling me what it all means. And you're making everything beautiful in your time. So God, I can rejoice knowing that my life isn't where I want it to be, but one day you're going to fix it for me. My marriage isn't where I wanted it to be, but one day you're going to give me a perfect relationship like you've always wanted. There's a lot of things in my life that aren't where they need to be, but one day what your salvation says is you've made me clean. You've made me holy. You'll cleanse me. And all this work I'm trying to do to be more like you, you'll just do it for me one day. So I will sing for the Lord. He's been good to me. I'm looking back and I'm thinking about where I've come and what I've been through and what he's done for me. And I will sing because the Lord's been good to me. So he says, you know, I'm not where I want to be. And right now I know where God's at. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. I look back and I think about God. This life is about nothing more than establishing a loving relationship with you that I'll enjoy for all eternity. So God, right now I'm going through some difficult times. But I can trust that one day you're going to work all things together for the good. One day you're going to make somehow some beauty out of these ashes. You're going to make something wonderful out of these tears that I'm experiencing right now. And so God, right now, maybe this morning, I can't celebrate where I'm at. I just need to look to the future and celebrate the fact that one day, God, you got this all under your control. And one day, you're going to make sense out of this. One day, this is going to be a memory. One day, you and I are going to sit back and laugh about this. I love what Marvin Sapp was saying. He just said, let's just praise him in advance. Let's just praise him in advance. Let's just praise God right now for what he will do. Do you think God's going to do something good in your life? Then just praise him now for it. You think he's done something already good in your life? You look back and say, I'm not where I used to be? Then praise him right now for it. And so for I think all of us right now, as we prepare our hearts to approach the communion table, we just need to pause for a moment and think back with thankfulness and just say, God, what do I need to celebrate right now in my life? What is the good in my life that I'm missing? Let's not look at where we need to be. Let's not look about where we're going. Let's not worry and stress out about how much we've yet to do. Just think about where you were a year ago. Think about where you were 5 years ago. Think about where your relationships were. Think about where your moral decisions were. Think about the kind of person you were back then. And just pause for a moment and say, God, thank you. That's something we can celebrate right here, right now. Think back on the good that God has brought into your life. Think back on the things that you have cause to celebrate and be thankful for. Because the work's not done, we get that. But we got to pause. And not just because it's a holiday. Not just because last Thursday was something where we're commemorating some landing and meeting of people on some rock somewhere up north. We need to be thankful every day. We need to take these moments of pause and celebration. What if every day you woke up and celebrated that this is the day that the Lord had made? What if you complimented somebody in your life and celebrated their relationship and friendship and what they mean to you every single day like that teacher did? What if at the end of every day you looked back over and said, God, whether today was good or bad, you were with me and you'll be with me tomorrow. So let's do this. What is it in your life you need to celebrate right now, even though you're not where you need to be yet? Would you open hands as we pray? Father, I love you. I thank you for the road you've brought me down. I look back over my life and I've had some good times and some bad times. There's many things in my life and relationships right now that aren't where I want them to be. But Father, I celebrate right now. I'm not where I used to be. There was a path I was headed down, and I made some decisions and made a change. For some of you in this room, it's a decision we've just made this week. For some of you right now, it's the Lord is rejoicing. He is on the edge of his seat waiting to rejoice that you might turn and follow him this morning. For those of us this morning here, we just need to be thankful, Lord, for all that you've done. We look to the future of what you will do. That our salvation is secure, not because of anything we've done or earned, because of your love for us. So, Father, this Thanksgiving week, may we begin to thank you every day. May we begin to celebrate the things in our life that you've given us. Because every day is a day to look back and see what you've done that is good. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.